Erwin mentioned in the opening, he had no idea what I was going to speak about. And last week, Andrew challenged us to think at this time of the year about Jesus' birth and about a whole lot of other things that we need to think about that God has told us in His Word. And it was interesting when Erwin asked, what does watch night mean? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, we are encouraged to watch and to be sober, keep our minds safe while we're waiting and watching for. And what is that, the future? 1 Thessalonians 5 really kind of compares the believers who are going to be caught up when the Lord comes with those who are going to be left behind to go through the tribulation. And so Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, don't be like those people who reject the Savior. The Lord is coming again, and we're looking for His coming. We're not looking for the tribulation as a church. We're not looking for His coming to reign, rule and reign over the earth in the millennium. We're looking for Jesus' coming for the church. And this is our hope. And this is what I've been thinking about lately. We don't know when Jesus is coming. The Thessalonians, about whom we're going to read, thought in the very beginning, we read of them in chapter 1, that they turned from God to, they turned from idols to God to wait for and serve the living God. They were waiting for the Lord to come. And then some of their folks started to die, and they're all concerned about really what's going to happen. So Paul gives them instructions, which we still have today. Hebrews 9 tells us that the Lord Jesus came once to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And unto those who look for Him, He's coming a second time, without sin unto salvation. Jesus is coming again. How do I know that? How do we know that? Because He said so. In John 14, which I think Andrew mentioned last Sunday, the Lord says, you believe in God? Believe also in Me. I'm coming again. Let not your heart be troubled, He says. You believe in God? Believe what I'm telling you. I'm coming again. And that's what He tells us in John chapter 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He says this to His disciples before He went to the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning a little bit. I'd like us just to think about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and challenge us a bit, as I've challenged my own soul. This event, which I believe probably, and many believe, is the next event on God's calendar before the world goes into a time of tribulation and before all the other plans that God has and purposes that He has for the ages are going to be fulfilled. People talk about the end of the world. We really don't have any idea what that really means. Because when Jesus comes, that's not going to be the end of the world. That's still a long ways off, because the ultimate end, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and other places in the Scripture. If I get off on that, I'll never get to my subject. But Jesus is coming again, and He's going to receive those of us who've trusted Him for salvation. And we're going to be ushered into His presence and enjoy that. And I believe that it's correct to say we don't know when the Lord's coming again for the church. But I think I can say with assurance that we're 1 year closer in 2013 than we were in 2012. The Thessalonians, this has always been the hope of the church, the coming again of the Lord Jesus for the church. And if we're going to have Bible prophecies fairly straight in our mind and kind of have the theology as correct as we can get it as humans, we need to understand the place that the church has. That those of us who were born into this period of time, from Pentecost till the rapture of the church, till the catching away of the church, this forms the church period. And God refers to this and gives us this mystery that was was a mystery in past ages in the Old Testament through the Apostle Paul. And those of us who are born into this period and born into the family of God and trusted Jesus as Savior are part of the church. And Paul refers to the church as being the bride of Christ and Christ being the bridegroom. So we're wonderfully linked together with this one who came to earth and was born in a manger. What a humiliating position to take, from the glory to the manger to the cross. This morning in our worship, we considered the Son of God. Jesus, when he came, he was not just any little boy born into this world. This was deity. Jesus wasn't born as a boy and God poured deity into him. He was and is eternally the Son of God. This is the one who came from glory, from heaven's glory, in humiliation to go to the cross of Calvary ultimately, and there pay the price for your and my redemption. And what was God saying in all of this? When Jesus was born, God was saying, I love you. When Jesus went to the cross, God was saying, I judged him for your sins there. And he was saying to you and me, I love you. And when Jesus was buried and ultimately rose again and ascended up into heaven, God says, and is still saying to you, I love you. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, which I believe is the next event to take place. And there are signs in the world today. I have the Sunday school on the 12th of January, and I'd like to go through some of the signs of the times. We don't look for signs, but we certainly can look at them and see and understand that the coming of the Lord Jesus is very near, and the day of judgment for those who reject him is also coming along with that. Remember what Jesus said about the folks who lived in Noah's day? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he said, judgment is coming. Nobody believed him. No one got into the boat except his family. And judgment came. And Jesus said to his disciples, you know, people are like that today, and they are, and we have all been. They drink, and they eat, and they're merry, they party, and so on. And they miss the message of God's love. And they reject the gift of God's love. You know, we just exchanged gifts. Little I always say, at our age, we don't need anything. But our kids always give us something, and our grandkids always give us something. And we enjoy that because they think of us, right? And they give us a gift. I remember, have you ever refused a gift? Remember, I've said, refusing the gift of God's love is the greatest sin that one can ever commit, because that will cost you dearly in eternity, in a place called hell, which God has reserved for the devil and his angels. But I remember a time that I refused a gift, the only time I ever remember refusing a gift. My grandmother had two spinster aunts that lived in New York, and they came to Michigan, where my grandparents lived on a farm, around Christmas time, and spent Christmas with them. I was 12 years old, my sisters are younger than I, and these two dear ladies wanted to do the right thing, and they went to buy us a gift, right? And my two sisters got a beautiful doll. You know what I got? I'll never forget this. I was 12 years old, and I got a pail and a shovel that 4-year-olds play with in the sand on the beach. And I took that pail and that shovel, and I threw it across the floor, and I said, that's a jip. Well, I'll tell you what, my dad grabbed me by the arm, and we went out to the barn. And I'll never forget that. I've never refused a gift since. But think of it, what an insult, right? To two lovely ladies, elderly ladies, that wanted to do good and wanted to bless us in some way, and I insulted them. What a terrible thing was it. My dad let me understand that in no uncertain terms. But think about the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, being willing to go to Calvary to secure for you and me an eternal redemption. How can we refuse such a gift? I believe that that is, as you read through the scriptures and realize the condemnation that comes to those who refuse God's wonderful love and the gift of his love and refuse the Savior, that's a terrible sin. I don't believe there are going to be any unbelievers in hell. It's going to be too late. But the day that the Lord Jesus comes is going to be the event that takes place on that day, whenever it is, will shock the whole world. And a lot of things take place in the world. There are tsunamis, there are typhoons, and they're terrible things, tragic kinds of things. They're isolated. The whole world today knows about that because we got such wonderful methods of communication. Think about the event, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to shock the whole world because the whole world is going to be missing a whole lot of people. I heard recently, read recently, that the United States, as far as proportion of Christians to unbelievers, has the greatest single element of believers in of any country of the world. Now, I don't know how they get all of this. And there were some percentages used that I'm not sure of, but they're saying, well, as a matter of fact, according to a recent Newsweek poll, 55% of Americans believe that the faithful will be taken up or caught up when the Lord Jesus comes. No, I don't believe that whole 55% are born-again believers, washed in the precious blood of Christ and will go to glory when the Lord comes. I don't really know. But a vast majority of people, especially like in the south and in the southern part of the United States, are believers, and suddenly they're all going to be gone. Can you think of the chaos that is going to be caused by the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as I say, I believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus, which we normally refer to as the rapture, meaning caught up, is one of the next events that's going to be taking place in the world. And Christians have been preaching this for years. I remember when Israel, and that's the other thing, and I want to go over that next time on January 12th, go over a number of signs that we can look at, but one of the things we need to watch is the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. Someone was a king of some stature who had a general that worked for him, and his general was a God-fearing man and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king asked this man, what single factor, give me it, two words, that causes you to believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And he said, sir, the Jews. We need to keep our eyes on Israel because, and it's some very interesting things if we look back over the years to see how, beginning in 1861, there was only a trickle of Jewish people coming back to the nation of Israel. And there's millions there now. In fact, I understand, as I remember the figure, there's about 5,600,000 Jews in Israel today, and they're coming in by the droves. Why would people ever want to go back to Israel? Everybody hates them. They're surrounded by people who hate them because this is a part of God's plan. He's going to be dealing with the Jews in the tribulation period. And these are some of the signs that we can look at. There are back in 1948, when Israel became a nation, all of our brethren and our Bible teachers got all excited. And if you pick up some of the old books that give commentaries on the coming of the Lord and so on, Ironside once, as a matter of fact, he this was in 1950, and he was so excited about the fact that the Lord is coming because the Jews have become a nation in 1948. That's a long time ago. Thank God. If you've been saved between 1948 and now, you can thank God that Jesus didn't come a long time ago. And you know why the Lord hasn't come? Again, it's his great mercy. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God didn't prepare a place called hell for the very people that he created in his own image. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. However, if we refuse the greatest gift that God has ever given to provide for our eternal redemption, then what a tragedy that we will end up in that place. You know, when we sing songs, I'll never get to my message. But I've been thinking about a lot of things lately this past week, and I'm just really excited about the coming of the Lord. And I hope I get to that. If I don't, I'll get to it on the January 12th. But we, you know, there's so many things that remind us of the fact that God is at work in this world. We sang a song, Choose Now. Choose Christ today. Choose to accept him. Your eternal destiny hangs upon that choice. And we sang that song, and I sat there and I thought, oh, thank God. I learned that song from Brother John Kelton, who's not here because he had some surgery recently, but this brother is 98 years old, been faithful servant of the Lord down through the years. I learned that song. I had a young people's group way back when we were on Perry Avenue. And we used to have a young people's meeting on Sunday afternoons. And Sheila, John's daughter, was our pianist. And she said to me, did you ever sing this song? And I said, no. She said, well, let me play it and we'll sing it. And that was a hymn we sang, Choose Now. Tomorrow may be too late. And there was a young girl, I still remember this, Bunny, her name was. She lives out west now. That day, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And she was challenged by that song. Choose now. Choose Christ today. Tomorrow may be too late. Years ago, we had an Awana program when we lived in Chicago. I don't remember these guys, two guys' name, but they were wild kids. And they heard the gospel many times. And we pleaded with them. And one day they went out in a car together, 16 years old, and they wrapped the car around a tree, and both those boys died. Unbelievers, unsaved. They had the opportunity to choose Christ, to choose salvation, to repent. It was too late. I've often thought about that. Let me read the verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, kind of talked a little bit about the setting. And Paul says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have already died, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which believed in times past, before they passed on, and are asleep in Jesus, will God bring with him when the Lord Jesus comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And that's why I believe that Jesus is coming. And we have the word of the Lord. Jesus' word, God's word. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Those who have gone on before, who've trusted Jesus, we can be sure on the basis of God's word that they are absent from this body but present with the Lord. I'm not sure in what form. They don't have the glorified bodies yet. They will receive them when Jesus comes again, together with all of us. And those of us who are alive, remain, will never have to die. We'll just go into the presence of the Lord with glorified bodies. For the Lord himself shall so come or descend. That's what we read in Acts in the first chapter. When Jesus was here after his resurrection, spent 40 days with his disciples, and he told them that he had to go away, and he was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the angel said after the Lord left, this same Jesus, whom you have seen go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. I don't know about you, but I often think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm getting older, probably I think a lot more about it now than I did when I was young. And I'd like to, if I have time, challenge us a little bit on that in that area. But Jesus is coming again. And nothing will prevent that. God has his own timetable for everything. One of the things I've been enjoying lately is going through the Bible, going back to the book of Genesis. And some of that will come out in what I want to talk about. And just considering the great plan of God in redemption. That this God of love, who is, I believe, a very social, how shall I say, being, desired to have a people for himself. And to in this creator God, this sovereign God, he wants to fellowship with you and me now, but he also wants to fellowship with them, with him in eternity. And you are special. And so am I. We're not more important one than the other. We're just all very special and very important to God. That warms my heart to think that God loves me and that I am very special to him, that he has made me in his whole image. There's a woman I've been sharing the gospel with for 20 years. She used to work for me. I still do. She doesn't anymore, but I still pray for her. And I said to my wife the other day, I found the perfect track. I've been praying about what to send her. Because she has just rejected God. She's had some bad experiences with Christians. And that, my friend, if you're a believer, we need to consider, because many people are turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ because of poor testimonies of believers. We need to be careful how we live our lives. But she has rejected God, and she's had some very, she's told me all about them. She lived next to some Christians once. I won't tell you who they, you know, what denomination they were. And these people were Christians, but they wouldn't let their kids play with her kids because her kids were under the bondage of Satan. That was her words, that her kids were under the bondage of Satan. There were a whole lot of other things that she told me. But I realized recently that she is becoming more and more concerned, as she's 70 years old, about her eternal destiny. And the reason I know this is because I wrote her, one time she said to me, I don't want you to talk to me anymore about Jesus Christ or about the way of salvation or about God, anything spiritual, I don't want you to talk to me about. So I wrote her a letter and I spelled out the way of salvation to her. And I didn't remember, I remember that I wrote this letter, but I didn't remember what I said. Recently, I talked to her on the phone, because I keep in touch with her, and she read the letter back to me. So I know she's rereading some of those things, and she's reconsidering something. And I sent her a tract that Ted Becker, I prayed about this and said, Lord, I know you can do what I can't do. God has put Christians into her pathway because he loves her, and she is special to him. I picked up this tract, and it says, You're Special. And it starts out by saying that every single one of us are unique. God has made us in his image, but we are unique. We have a unique voice. We have a unique everything. Think about the variety in God's creation and the variety in humankind. Like today, we know that nobody's DNA is the same. Imagine that. How special God has made each one of us. So I sent her a tract, and in the end, it has kind of a sinner's prayer. So I'm waiting to hear now what's going to happen. Pray for this woman. Her name is Joyce, that God might in mercy save her soul. I haven't started yet, and I only have 15 minutes if I let you out early. Jesus is coming again. And I believe that it's essential that every person in this universe understands something about the rapture of the church, that Jesus is coming again. We had some folks years ago who came to Christ, and this woman said to me and to Dewart, nobody has ever shared this kind of thing with me. She was totally clueless. Do you know how many people in the world that you work with, you rub shoulders with, that don't know anything about the Lord Jesus coming again to receive those believers, those folks who have trusted him for salvation up into heaven? They don't know. We need to think about that. And I believe it's important, essential, that every person understands something about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he that shall come will come, and nothing is going to prevent that. Nothing prevents the plans and purposes of God that he has for eternity. Nothing. Everything that he does is right on time. History is his story. In due time, Christ died at Calvary for your sins and mine. In due time, in God's time. And in God's time, Jesus will come again. And in God's time, Israel has now been set aside, and God will deal with Israel and with the nations in the tribulation. And in God's time, there will be a 1,000-year millennium. And at the end of the tribulation, the beast and the false prophet will be cast into outer darkness, into hell. And at the beginning of the millennium, Satan will be bound. All of these things that God reveals to us in the world. And then ultimately the end comes. Satan's going to be released for a little season at the end of the millennium. God has a perfect timetable for everything. History is his story. Jesus is coming again. And that's going to set in motion, I believe, all of the things that God has promised will come to pass after we are raptured and caught away to be with Christ in heaven with glorified bodies. I look forward to that moment. As I've considered what heaven is like, and I'd like to talk a little bit about that if I ever get to it, because heaven is so much more wonderful than we can ever manage. But God gives us little hints here and there in the scriptures that we can kind of grasp. So again, I say that rapture will be the most stunning event. It will be a worldwide event. No one will escape viewing that and understanding that millions of people are gone. And the chaos, I believe, in the world will set up the necessity for the Antichrist. It will truly shock the world. Now, I have been exposed, thank God, to the teaching of the Word of God since I've been a child. I have to be honest with you and tell you that when I was young, I understood that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior and that I couldn't save myself. And I understood, too, that Jesus Christ was the only Savior of the world and the only way to heaven. I had that drilled into me. We had some hellfire preachers back in those days that also told us an awful lot about hell. We don't hear much about hellfire preaching anymore today. And there was a certain fear I had of hell, and I knew there was a heaven. And I knew this from my youth. And to tell you how this impacted me, when I began to realize and started to live in ways that I knew were sinful as a teenager. And I rejected God's gift. And God began to work in my heart. And I could tell you, that's a long story. I was in a car one night, and Detroit cops shot through that car, and it was a convertible. And as those bullets were coming into the rear end of that car, I realized that I might not get out of there. And that was an instance that God used in my life to make me realize I need to settle everything with God. But it took me still a while. And I remember one of the things that, you know, I wasn't too interested in heaven, but it sure was a better alternative than what I was being taught about that awful place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. And I have to honestly say, I wasn't that much concerned about heaven. I was concerned about my own need of Christ. But I was really also concerned that the Lord would come and I'd be left behind. I knew that too, because I'd been taught that from the scriptures. In fact, I remember I was probably A little while before I was saved at 15, I would get up at night and under conviction and go into my dad and mom's bedroom to see if they were still there. Because I really believed that the Lord could come. And I was always relieved when I saw that they were both still there. Because I realized I still had some time. We don't know how much time we have. But it was during those times when I yielded to Christ, acknowledged to him that I was a sinner, that I needed salvation, and I needed to be saved, and I knew I couldn't save myself. And I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ at 15 years of age. Now, let's be honest, okay, with ourselves. We say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love God. And in these past week, I've been challenged by that very statement as I put that down on my notes. Remember the Lord Jesus asked Peter the question, "Do you really love me?" It's a good question to ask ourselves. What do we really mean when we say we love God, we love Jesus, or I love Jesus? What does that really mean? How sincere am I? How real is that in my heart? It's easy to say, I love Jesus. It's easy to read 1 John and understand what the Apostle John said when he said, we love him because he first loved us. And I've had to confess to the Lord that I'm not sure what I mean, Lord, when I say I love you. I want to really mean it, and I want to live my life like I mean it, and I want to enjoy what the truth of your word tells me. But let's be honest with each other. How much importance does the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which we refer to as the rapture, really mean to you? But even more importantly, does it really appeal to us? Even if we believe in God, and we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we tell him we love him, and fully believe that he's coming again for us, if the truth were known, and we were honest, it is quite likely that we would rather be living here in this world that we know so much about in a full way than to be living in heaven. And I think, as I've looked back over my own life, you know, there was a time in my life when I was a Christian that I was on an ego trip. I was really enjoying life. We had a successful business. I was traveling around the world making deals. And I can truly say I was enjoying that. We were making money. But there was a certain challenge to that. And I think there's nothing wrong in doing what you do for the Lord and live your life for him. But I really was just enjoying what I was doing. And I wasn't really thinking much about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in heaven isn't a lot of things that we think about, especially when we're in the prime of life. I remember when my oldest sister got married, was about to get married. On the day before she got married, we had they have rehearsals for the wedding, right? And so the man that was marrying her came to our house, and he's a Christian, lovely Christian guy. So along with making all his plans for the wedding for the next day and so on, and he says to my sister, "Mary Ann, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord came tonight?" She said, "Brother Murgot, I'm getting married tomorrow." That's kind of the way it is with us, you know. There are certain things that we'd like to do before the Lord comes. Or we're so enjoying life, and especially for a young person, all of life is before us. I have to admit, as I look back over my life, I accepted the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't really ready. I mean, if the truth were to be known, I was more concerned about a whole lot of other things that I was doing. So I think that's the way it is with us, don't you? If you're enjoying good health and prosperity and whatever that means to you, and enjoying life, your family and your friends, coming together to worship the Lord and so on, How concerned am I and you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm telling you all of this not because I'm so pious and godly and I am where I think I should be, but that's where I was for a good number of years. I was given lip service to the Lord in a lot of ways. And I remember a specific, I'm not going to get to my message, so what I really had talked about. But I remember one time when, you know, I was preaching the word, and God was blessing his word. He always does. I remember I spoke in Kenosha some years ago, and three young guys were there and came to Christ. Never forget that. Lots of instances where there was blessing. But I particularly was not making the Lord Jesus the Lord of my life. And the Lord has, you know, he doesn't just pound you over the head and say, okay, this you got to shape up, and you got to do it tonight. God has a way of working with us. He takes a long time because he knows we can't handle it if he does it too quickly. And so, you know, this is back in those years when I was on an ego trip. And I've had to confess that long ago to God. Enjoying life, enjoying all the things of life, eating my way across the country in all the best restaurants and so on, and it still shows. But the Lord wasn't the Lord of my life. And so I was asked by administrator of Living Waters Bible Camp if I would take a session with the young people. These were all college kids. You know what our subject was? Is Jesus master and Lord of your life? I had young girls come to me, I still remember, saying, oh, this has changed my life. I had to go back to two of those girls later and say, you know, God changed my life that weekend as well, because he wasn't Lord of my life. And if Jesus isn't Lord of your life, you're not alone in that. All of us have been there. And even now, at 82 years of age, I still have to confess to God that I get overoccupied with the things of time and sense. But I want him to be the Lord of my life. And we all, as believers, should want this one who has done so much for us to be Lord and master of our lives. He is Lord. We sometimes sing that hymn, don't we? He is Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And this blessed person, I'm going to, by his grace, one day stand in his presence and behold the glories of the living God in heaven because of his grace and love to me and to you, and all because of Calvary, where Jesus bore the judgment that was due to me, and he bore your judgment there. If you're here today, don't refuse the gift of God, because it's the gift of God that is eternal life. We quote and hear John 3:16, for God so loved you and me. God so loved the world of people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the next verse, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world so that the world of people like you and me might be eternally saved. And if we believe, the next verse says, on the Son of God, we'll never be condemned. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if we don't believe, we're condemned already. That's what John 3:18 says. And so, my time is gone. I wanted to talk about what is it like to live in heaven. So I got to reserve that to January 12th. And then I'm going to have another message on the signs of the times and so on after that. And Lil and I aren't going to spend so much time in Florida this year because we think we should be home for some various reasons. My granddaughter's having a baby, for one thing, and so I can't get my wife to go to Florida. You can kind of see, what do they say? I'm the head of the house, but maybe she's the neck, huh? Sometimes the neck turns the head. And sometimes that's not all bad, because I've learned long ago to trust my wife's judgment in a lot of areas. But if we're somewhat healthy and enjoying life and a degree of personal fulfillment, we sometimes can be influenced by the erroneous caricatures of the day in which we live, and our attention is drawn away from the truth that Jesus is coming again. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. Could be before the year's out. Do you really believe that? I do. And I believe it because Jesus has said it. And God has said it in his word. And there's unmistakably hundreds of verses that I could read and quote. And take time to just read and think about 1 Thessalonians 4 and the end of 1 Corinthians 15, which we often read at funerals, because this is the hope of the church. This is the hope of every believer. Jesus is coming again. And we're going to enjoy eternity with glorified bodies, bodies like the bodies of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. I can't even envision what that's going to be like, but I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. Let's pray. God, our Father, 40 minutes isn't enough to give to you, to give to your word, or to exalt the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for providing for our eternal welfare. And there is no other way, Father, to be blessed for all eternity. There's no other way to obtain eternal life apart from your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the end of a year, and Father, we know that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Lord could come, and that's what we wait for. Help us to keep this in mind and to watch and pray and be ready and live lives in the power of your Spirit, appreciating who you are and what you have done. And Father, not only to be able to say we love you and we love you, Lord Jesus, but from the depths of our soul to acknowledge who you are, the Son of God, the one who has loved us, and really mean and display in practical ways our love, Lord Jesus, for you, and our love for you, our God and Father. Commend us to you. Pray for each family represented here. We think of Dave Tarrington, especially, facing surgery today. Don't know whether that has happened. Father, we pray that you will give wisdom and skill to the physicians and those attending him. And Father, we have pleaded with you to be merciful and to restore him to health. His family needs him. We need him. The IWANA program needs him. And what a testimony, Father, as we've spoken to some of the people who are unbelievers. They call him the gentle giant. What a testimony that it's attached to that, in the things that he, in the small ways that look so small but are so big, that he lives his life for you. So we just commend him into your special care, because we realize, Lord Jesus, that you have the power to heal. You did that when you were here upon earth, and you are the great physician, and also the one who can sympathize with all of our infirmities. Bless us as we go our several ways. We praise you for your goodness and your love and your salvation, in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.